folks, this is Pastor Mike Hawker coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. This is the continuing series called Vatican Secrets. And let me tell you, there are a ton of secrets that the Vatican is keeping that they want to remain secret and secretive. My goodness, they're a mystery religion. They're constantly referring to the mystery of the Eucharist, the mystery of the priesthood, the mystery of sacred marriage. Everything is a mystery to them, and that should sort of clue you in that they belong to a group called Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And here's an article that's going to connect the last four parts of this series, where I dealt with the issue of predator priests and the fact that all of these priests, the popes force them to make a vow of celibacy, or they cannot be a priest. They cannot be a deacon, they cannot be a bishop or archbishop, anything, can't be pope. They force them to take a vow of celibacy, refusing to allow them to get married the way God said in His Word, that bishops are to be the husband of one wife and be able to rule their family well. A bishop is supposed to have a family. That's what God said in His Word. The popes lay these heavy burdens on these people. That's going to play into some scripture I'm going to read in a minute. They bind their priests. They bind their people with heavy burdens. And expect and call celibacy a gift from the popes to these priests, or a gift from God to these priests. But the truth of it is, no priest ever finds this to be a gift. It's a burden, and it's a burden that they cannot carry. So because they're not allowed to have a wife and have a normal sexual relationship the way God intended, if we were going to categorize sins, which I don't think the Bible does either, but if we're going to categorize sins, at very best, most priests are adulterers. They have gone after grown, mature women and had illicit relationships with them. That's just the surface of the iceberg, tip of the iceberg. But then it gets darker. Then these men start burning in their lust towards other men. Then these men start burning in their lust toward adolescent girls, and then adolescent or teenage or even below that age boys. And it's a huge problem, and it's still going on in spite of all the publicity that these predator priests have gotten. There's still story after story after story coming out almost every week about some priest getting caught or this and that. And here's one, goes right to the heart of the Vatican, which is where we're going today. We're going to go to the Vatican. We're going to go to St. Peter's Basilica. But here's an article, came out, Australian police charge Vatican treasurer over historic sexual assaults. Vatican police break up gay orgy, that's their quote, at the home of one of Pope Francis' advisors. The flat, or apartment, belonged to the Holy Office. In other words, it belonged to the Vatican, which is in charge of tackling sexual abuse amongst the clergy. Vatican police have broken up a gay orgy at the home of the secretary to one of Pope Francis' key advisors, it is claimed. The flat belonged to the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, or Holy Office. Now, let me stop right here for a minute. That's the office that Pope Benedict Ratzinger used to be the head of. It used to be called the Office of the Inquisition, you know, back in the days when the Catholic Church had its fun by burning, you know, Protestants at the stake, and people who would not vow and swear allegiance to the Pope, you know, they'd stretch their bodies out until their bodies broke apart. They would draw and quarter them. You don't believe that happened? It did. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, because thousands upon thousands of Bible-believing Christians were killed and tortured at the hands of the Office of the Inquisition. But now, of course, you know, you got TV cameras everywhere, and we can't burn people in the middle of town anymore and scare the daylights out of everybody else. So we call it the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. But basically, it's the Office of the Inquisition, where instead of burning Christians, let's compromise them and get them to accept false doctrines that the Catholic Church believes in, so that they can, according to Vatican II, the council that Pope John the 23rd and started and Pope Paul the 6th continued, calling us separated brethren, and it was going to be the goal of the Vatican and the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, or the Holy Office, to somehow, some way, bring all of these churches, all Protestant churches, under the umbrella of the Pope's authority. Now, a lot of churches have already slipped into that direction. God's true believers won't. Okay? But anyway, the flat belonged to the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, or Holy Office, which is in charge of tackling sexual abuse amongst the clergy. Reports in Italy claim the occupant of the apartment is the secretary to Cardinal Francesco Cocopalmiero, a key aide to the 80-year-old Pope. And then, I don't have this article in front of me, my sister sent me, she works in the sheriff's office in our county. She sent me an article that was in our county newspaper, The Leader, where a priest in Jefferson County, which is where we are, was charged with multiple accounts, child pornography, on his computer, on his phone, or whatever it was he used at the time. The problem is still going on. So we make the connection here between the Catholic Church and how God describes mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Let me see if I can explain it like this. We know for everything that God is and has, the devil becomes the opposite of it. In Isaiah 14, Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High. So we have a God. Satan seeks to be like the Most High God. So Satan is God's counterpart, okay? We have Christ, the Savior of all mankind. But then we have Antichrist. He's called, our Savior is called Jesus Christ. Paul, the Apostle, warned us about another Jesus. Not another Buddha, not another Joseph Smith, but another Jesus. A different Jesus than the one the Bible teaches of. Even calling him by this other Jesus, this Antichrist, that giving him the title of the Idol Shepherd. I-D-O-L. We're going to see that verse in a little bit. Then we have God's Holy Spirit, which never, I don't care what these Holy Ghost bartenders make you believe or want you to believe, like Rodney Howard Brown, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, who's now dead, but his ministry still goes on and tries to push this idea that if you get full of the Holy Spirit, you get drunk and act drunk. God never said that. God repeatedly tells us to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us to be sober-minded. Gird up the loins of our mind and be sober. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have God's Holy Spirit, who doesn't make us drunk and out of our mind. He fills us with knowledge and understanding, and we increase in wisdom by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Ghost causes us to be sober and right-minded. There's an opposite spirit to the Holy Ghost that causes men to be drunk. And we read those passages I think in just about every one of the previous episodes we did on the Predator Priest, that spirit of Mystery Babylon, where she holds a cup in her hand. And in that cup is the wine of fornication. And she causes all the nations and all the kings of the earth to be drunk with the wine of her fornication. So whereas you have God's Holy Spirit that makes you right-minded and sound in your doctrine and sound in your belief and sound in your words, you have Babylon, which comes from the word Babel from Genesis 11, where they understood not each other's speech. And those of you who are Roman Catholics, you have to admit that up until the Vatican II Council, every Mass was held in Latin. And who understands Latin? Very few people have ever understood the Latin language. So here's the church, the Roman church, with its priest spouting out all of this Latin that no one knows the meaning of it. And there's confusion there. That gives you evidence that it's not God's Holy Spirit that gives you understanding. It's a Babel spirit where you cannot understand even the language that it's using. And people died in darkness for hundreds and hundreds of years. A Catholic priest by the name of John Wycliffe. He was an English Catholic priest who had a conscience. He saw the abuses of the priests around him stealing widows' houses. And he knew that that was right in the scriptures concerning the false teachers of the last days. They'll steal widows' houses. And these priests would wait for some old man to die, go to his widow and sons and say, "We need your property. You need to pay to have masses, to have him taken out of purgatory." And I'm telling you, that still goes on today. And some of you know it. And John Wycliffe knew that that wasn't the gospel. And he felt like if people could just read the Bible in their own language, that they would have a chance to know God, to know His true doctrine, and be a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ. But at the time, and still even today, the Catholic Church insisted, in fact, it forbid any Bible to be printed that was not the Catholic edition of the Bible printed in Latin. You couldn't even read the Bible unless it was in Latin. And if you didn't know Latin, you would never know the Bible. So you know what John Wycliffe did? He committed the sin of translating the Bible into English so that the common man could either read it for himself or have the Bible read to him in his own language. And for that, after John Wycliffe died, the Catholic Church had a trial, accused him of blasphemy against the Catholic Church, dug his bones up, burnt them, and scattered the ashes. I think they poured them down the Thames River to go out into the ocean so that he had no sure burying place. Like that's going to stop God from resurrecting him. Okay? So anyway, I said all that to say this. We're going to start again in Revelation, but in chapter 18, and we're going to look at another aspect of the connection between the Roman Catholic Vatican system and their beliefs and their practices and their buildings, and make that connection to mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So let's go to Revelation 18, see what God says about Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now I want you to pay attention to this. "And is become the habitation of, number one, devils, the hold of every foul spirit." That's number two. Number three, "a cage of every unclean, and number four, and hateful bird. Did he say bird there? Did God say that Babylon is a birdcage? You know, there's a play and a movie that was made. It has a French title, and I don't speak French very well, so you'll have to pardon my French. But the title is La Cage aux Folles, something like that. La Cage is the cage. La Cage of fowls, birds. And then a movie was made. Robin Williams was in it, and Nathan Lane, I think. And of course, they played two homosexual men, and it was called The Birdcage. And where they got that from is right here in the Bible, that Babylon, now I want you to picture this. So any place that the spirit of Babylon dwells and not the Holy Spirit of God, any place that the spirit of Babylon dwells, that becomes part of what Mystery Babylon is. And I believe 100% that the Catholic Church, the Vatican system, is a part of that, a huge part of that. But I don't believe that it's only the Catholic Church. Secret societies like Freemasonry, Rosicrucianism, Odd Fellows. There are secret societies in the Eastern countries. Mystery doctrines, false cults, things like that. All of those are also part of what Mystery Babylon is. In other words, they are a place where Babylon herself, her spirit dwells in amongst those places, those religious institutions, and in dwells in those people, so that they think the way Babylon causes them to think. We, as Bible-believing Christians, think the way the Holy Spirit, through the written Word of God, causes us to think. In other words, we just believe the Bible in Exodus 20. I don't know if you're a Roman Catholic and you're listening to this. I was amazed. I met a Catholic woman one time at a conference. I was at a prophecy conference in Dallas, Texas. She had watched several of my videos. She came up to me and she said, "Pastor Hargan, I just want to tell you that, you know, I appreciate a lot of the videos you've done. However," she said, "I am a Roman Catholic." And she said, "I just disagree with you on that." And I'm, in my heart, I'm praying to God, "God, give me something to say to her. I don't want to be mean to her. I don't want to offend her. But I do want to tell her the truth." So I simply asked her this question. I said, "Ma'am, let me ask you to do something. Next time you go into your church, your Catholic church, and you see those statues everywhere, I want you to ask yourself," and she cut me off. And she said, "I know, our priest told us that we're not supposed to worship false gods." I said, "Ma'am, that's not what the Bible says. Not even your Bible, the Catholic Bible. It says clearly, thou shalt not make to thee," let me get the verse. This is Exodus chapter 20. Here we go. That verse 4, "thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image," any graven image, "or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." So how many graven images can we have? None, the Bible says. And then it says, "thou shalt not bow down thyself to them." And the very first thing a person does when they go into a Catholic church is genuflect, which is bowing to the crucifix, to Joseph over here and Mary over here. That's another whole video. Why is it that every Catholic church has to have, by its creed, a statue of Joseph over here, a statue of Mary over here, and then the crucifix of Jesus in the middle. Why? I'll show you why later, not today. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So, the Bible says that the church you go to is not supposed to have any statues in it. Of any Joseph, Mary, Jesus, God, not supposed to be there. No depiction of God. You go into the Sistine Chapel, where the College of Cardinals meet to elect the next pope. They're sitting directly under Michelangelo's painting of God, the God, reaching out to touch Adam's finger to give him life, and that's not even what the Bible says how it was done. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Didn't touch him on the finger. And they're sitting under an image of God. And God reminded Israel, he said, when you came to Mount Sinai and you heard the thunder and you saw the lightning and you saw the mountain top on fire and you heard the sound of the trumpet exceeding loud and you heard my voice, and you saw the clouds, did you see my face at any time? No. The answer was no. So God said, how can you then make an image of me and say that it's me when you've never seen my face before? In other words, Michelangelo draws this big, huge, massive, strong, chiseled features of a face and with long silver hair and a silver white beard and says, that's God. But it's not. Not even close. So anyway, back to this. Any place where the doctrines of Babylon are found, the beliefs of Babylon are found, the spirit of Babylon is found. A spirit that will... And Babylon loves images, statues, icons. And it doesn't matter if you call it worshiping them, or simply, what's the word the Catholic Church uses? Venerating them. You still bow down to them and pray in their direction. And God said no. So, if God has a commandment, let's just reason together. If God has a commandment, and he says that there's to be no images of any angels, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, there's not to be any images of any saints or anything like that in the church. If a church then has those images in there, you have to ask yourself, would God be present in that church, in that place? And I believe the easy answer is no. Now, you might try to justify it and say, well, he would. I mean, it's just, you know, our catechism says something different, okay? Because I know the Catholic Catechism removes the second commandment, or third commandment, thou shalt not have any graven images. No, second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven images. Removes it completely and divides the tenth commandment up between thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And then, that's number 9, and then number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and all the rest of the stuff thy neighbor has. So you still have 10 commandments, but they took one out and divided the 10th one in two. That's cheating. So let's just put that aside now, and let's say that if you went to St. Peter's Basilica, it has all of these little chapelettes, all down both walls, and sort of surrounding the huge altar where the Pope says Mass. Let's say in those little chapels, and they're open to the whole... St. Peter's Basilica is huge. So you have little churches, and they're all open to the whole rest of the building. So let's say instead of them praying to statues in those chapels, that when the people went into those chapels, they took their clothes off and started committing adultery with each other. in open, in front of everybody, men, women, children, all going into the church. And you have 10 little chapels where you have people all naked committing fornication, adultery. Would that be okay? Would God's presence be there? The answer is no. The answer is clearly no. What if they did human sacrifices, murdered people as they came in St. Peter's Basilica? Would that be okay? No, God would not tolerate and allow His presence to be in that place. What if people that went into St. Peter's Basilica, the Swiss guard came and held them at spear point and said, empty your pockets, your wallet, give us your purse, lady, dump it all out, we're stealing everything for the church, for the glory of God. You would say, nah, that ain't right. It's the same thing. If God said, do not make any graven images and do not bow to them and do not pray to them, and yet you walk into any Catholic church and every single Catholic church has at least those three idols in it, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, God's presence is not there. It's not there. So, if God's presence is not there, then you have Babylon. And where Babylon is, let's go back to this verse now. Where Babylon is, you're going to have devils. It's going to be a habitation of devils. In other words, devils are going to dwell there. It's going to be the hold of every foul spirit, every kind of evil spirit that there is going to be there in that place. And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In other words, mean birds. Birds that attack people and attack animals and things like that. Those kinds of birds. Now, birds in the Bible, whenever you see birds in the Bible, they're a picture of spirits. The Holy Spirit descended from heaven as a what? A dove. When Jesus gave the parable of the seed and the sower, and He said that the seed is the Word of God, the Gospel, and some of the seed fell by the wayside. In other words, it fell outside of the garden. And immediately, Jesus said, the fowls of the air came down and devoured all those seeds up. So they never took root. They didn't grow. They were just food for those birds. When He gives the interpretation, this is in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, if you want to look it up. When He gave the interpretation of that parable, He said, the birds, the fowls of the air, represent Satan, the wicked one. So when you have devils and foul spirits, and then you see unclean and hateful birds, those birds represent angels. They're evil angels, and angels, a lot of angels have what? Wings. Okay, so it makes sense. The Bible's telling you this. So we have four different kinds of spirits. And that reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. Think of owls. They are birds that rule over the night. They can see at night and they attack at night. Bats come out at night, right? And they are hateful birds, okay? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places up there. These are all four kinds of devils or evil spirits that exist in a world, a realm that we normally cannot see. So the Bible then is giving us glasses or eyes to see that spiritual world. And it's telling us here in Revelation 18 that wherever Babylon is, there's going to be all these kinds of very evil spirits. Now, we need two witnesses to this, don't we? So let's go to Isaiah chapter 13. It also gives a prophecy concerning Babylon and its destruction And here's what it says. Starting in verse 19, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if we stop right here, what is Sodom famous for? I would say gay orgies. I mean, that's common sense. So, God is saying, the way that I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone, is the way I'm going to destroy Babylon. And wherever Babylon is, that's how I'm going to do it. Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellencies, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. You could say that the shepherds not making their fold there would be a picture of churches. After all, we're the sheep, right? Jesus is the great shepherd. Us puny pastors are like under shepherds of the great shepherd. So in other words, wherever Babylon is, it's there because there's no Bible-believing group of Christians there. And that could be even in Protestant churches, Baptist churches, Nazarene churches, Pentecostal churches, Lutheran churches, Anglican churches, Presbyterian churches, you name it. Any church that does not hold to the doctrines of the Scriptures, Babylon is going to dwell there. Do you know why? Because a true church, a true body of believers, does not exist there. And surely we can't say anymore that every church that lines the streets of America, all over this country, there's churches everywhere. Certainly we can't point to every one of them and say there's a body of believers there. They're all Christians. They're all going to heaven there. We can't say that anymore, can we? Verse 21, here's what God said would be in their absence. Wherever no man lives, this is what's going to move in. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. Doleful creatures are like birds or animals that make a moaning sound. Like a weeping, like doves or owls or any kind of mourning, like sound, somebody in mourning. Owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the... Yeah, it did say satyrs. Satyrs, satyr, however you pronounce it. Would you believe me if I told you there are satyrs in St. Peter's Basilica? I'll get to that, probably not today, but I'll get to it. Satyrs shall dance there, and wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. So, just imagine this. Imagine that you went walking through the woods in a vast wooded area, and you came across the remnants of like an old church. When I was a boy growing up, about a half a mile to a mile behind my house in the woods alongside of a field, there was an old cemetery from the 1850s. Now, back in the 1850s and 60s, if you had a cemetery, generally you had a church. Now, I never could find any evidence of a church being there, nor did I ever know there was even a community in that location, no evidence of it other than this old cemetery. It still had the monuments. It had some obelisk monuments and some, you know, just regular headstone monuments. And you could read them that there were bodies buried there from the 1850s and 1860s. And I was just fascinated by it. I used to go down there all the time. Okay. So let's imagine you come across this old church, and because it's run down, dilapidated, they haven't had services there in years. What would you find in there? Or let's say you lived in the city, and there was an area of the city that had been blighted. People had moved out long time ago, and there was old apartment buildings and old houses and an old church that nobody had services in anymore, and the building was condemned and run down. So what would you find in that building? Would you find owls? Rats? Possums in America? Would you find mice? Would you find spiders? Maybe a wild dog living in there? In other words, you would find it full of beasts, wouldn't you? Well, the Bible tells us plainly that a lot of evil spirits in the realm of evil spirits, they're actually beasts. It says here that there are dragons there. Well, who's the dragon according to the Bible? It's Satan. He's also a serpent. He's also characterized as a roaring lion. When the Israelites built a statue of a god, think about it, and Moses came down and saw it, what did Moses do with the statue of the god that they made? He didn't say, now don't pray to it and don't worship it, but you can honor it. Okay? You can adore it. You can use that as an image in your mind. He didn't say that either. He ground it up into powder and put the gold dust into their drinking water and made them drink it as punishment for what they did. And you know what that image of a god looked like? Calf. A beast. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, says it very plainly that this is what man has done to God. In verse 23, that people change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, like a calf, and creeping things, like a serpent. You remember when Moses was ordered by God to make the brazen serpent and put it on a pole, and that when they looked upon it, they were healed. That image was an image of Christ taking on our sins, because Jesus said in John 3:15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Years later, during the reign of, I think, King Hezekiah, he found out that that brazen serpent was still around and people were burning incense to it. Sound familiar? In a Catholic church, they sling incense to all these idols, to the crucifix, to Joseph, to Mary. And people pray to those statues. And this king found out that they were burning incense to this idol that they called Nehushtan. And it basically means the serpent. The Hebrew word for serpent is Nakash. So they called it Nehushtan, and they were praying to it. And you know what Hezekiah did? He destroyed it, ground it into powder. And he said, we're not going to do this. God told us not to do this. So you see that there are earthly beasts and there are spiritual realm beasts, devils, that act like a beast and they think like a beast. They have a beast nature, which means that they cannot change. A dog cannot choose to become a cat when he wants to. A male dog cannot choose to become a female dog when he wants to. It's not in their nature. They have a beast nature about them. And so God says, when Babylon is there and it becomes a wasteland because of Babylon, and no man dwells there, then all of these spirits, these beast spirits, move in and dwell there. They live in pleasant palaces, he said. Dragons live in pleasant palaces. Do we believe that houses can be haunted? Yes. Yes. Jesus himself said, when an unclean spirit leaves or removes himself from a house. And the house then is swept and garnished, it's cleaned out. If the unclean spirit decides to move back in, he doesn't come alone. He brings seven other spirits worse than him, more evil and unclean than him, and moves back into that house. And there is no doubt in my mind that devils inhabit physical places on this earth. That teaching is sound, solid, and biblical. We see it in Revelation 18. You're seeing it here in Isaiah 13. Here's another one, Jeremiah 51, verse 37. And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, and astonishment, and hissing, without an inhabitant. So, here's what I'm getting across to you. That the Bible's teaching us. Number one, we know that animals in this world, unless they've been tamed and domesticated, like cats, dogs, and things like that, they don't like being around humans. When men go hunting, or women, they have to use stealth methods. Like a blind of some kind. I deer hunt in a blind. Even fishing. My dad was a great fisher. And he always told me, son, don't jump around on the rocks. Don't be running around. Sit very still. He tried to teach me that the fish would know and be able to sense my presence up on the banks of the river. And I didn't believe him at that time. But I do now. I've seen it with my own eyes. Fish don't just go running to people and jump on your hook for you. You have to use stealth. And it's because God put it in them. And we'll read a verse about that in a minute. But let me ask this question. Are devils afraid of common men like us? Flesh and blood humans? No. No, they're not. We have evidence of that in the story of, in the book of Acts, concerning the sons of a man named Sceva. His sons thought that they could go and cast out devils, beasts, just by saying the name Jesus. Okay, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we cast thee out. And that devil looked at those seven sons of Sceva and said, Jesus I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? And the Bible says that that devil beat up all seven of those brothers, stripped their clothes off of them, and those men went running out of that house, bloody, naked, and screaming like little girls because they were beat up by a devil. That devil was not afraid of those men. Paul said that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, which means that devils are not afraid of what we do in our flesh. You can't shoot devils. You can't punch them in the mouth. That's Hollywood stuff, okay? You can't do that. There is, however, a man that they are afraid of. In the Gospels, whenever Jesus came across somebody who was possessed of devils, the devils would scream out, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee? They knew who he was. And they were very afraid of him. When Jesus came across the man who referred to himself as Legion, for we are many, the devils begged Jesus not to cast them into the abyss, the pit, the bottomless pit. They said, there's a herd of swine over there. Cast us into those swine, but don't cast us in the pit now. They were afraid of Jesus. You following me on this? So, any place where Jesus is, devils don't like to be around him. Any place that Jesus is not is going to be a safe house for devils to dwell in. And I, of course, I can refer both to built houses of brick and stone and wood. I can also refer to this house of this body, this tabernacle, this dwelling place. Let me read to you Genesis 9. As Noah comes off the ark and his family, in Genesis 9, God is laying down a couple of very simple laws, one of which deals with if any human is murdered and his blood is shed or whatever, then by man shall that murderer's blood, whether he be a man or a beast, his blood shall be shed. And he says this in Genesis 9, and this is what God instituted after the flood. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. In other words, again, every kind of deer, squirrels, birds, you name it. They have a net, even if in places where animals have never seen a human being. The man I used to work for, Brother Ron DeGonia, he's now a pastor. He likes to go on these elk hunts. And he's been taken into places where the guide said, I'm going to take you in places where it's more than likely these elk have never seen a human figure before. But as soon as they see one, they run. It's in their nature. God put it there. Now, again, I ask that question. Are spirit beasts afraid of a man? No. Except one man. And if I might make the same analogy as I made earlier when we were looking at Babylon, and Babylon is the house of every evil spirit, unclean spirit, the hold of every foul spirit, and unclean and hateful birds. There was four types there, and principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, the same pattern is here in Genesis 9. Every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, all that moveth upon the earth, and all the fishes of the sea. All four of them. So what is the Bible telling us? That this applies on an earthly realm to us, but it only applies in the spiritual realm to Christ. So I know I've taken quite a bit of time to lay that out for you, but I think it's really important in understanding Revelation 18 of why Babylon is a place where devils love to dwell. They feel comfortable there. Even Jesus said it like this. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests. Every type of animal has a place that it is comfortable and feels safe in dwelling there. A bird in a nest, but you'll never find a bird down in a hole somewhere hiding out. You will find snakes in holes under logs. You'll find crocodiles or alligators in a lake, a swamp, a river. You might find them out on the beach, but they're never too far away from water. Hippopotamuses, they cannot live outside of the water during the daytime very long because the heat, their skin is very sensitive to sunlight. So they remain in the water all day long, and then they feed at night. The morning comes, they're back in the water. And here's my point. All of the animals of the earth have a place to live. So do spiritual beasts, evil, angels, devils, little g, gods. And I submit to you that the Catholic churches all over the world, since we've already established from Scripture that God won't dwell there, and in the place where Jesus is not, these spirits are going to be there. So, now let's take a look at a teaching that Jesus did in Matthew 23. You can look your take your Bible out and look at it. Read along with me if you want. Jesus, and we know that at the time Jesus was on the earth, there was no Catholic Church. Okay? There was, however, a precursor to what became the Catholic Church in the form of a dominating religion over the Jewish people. Think about what I said. Catholicism is a dominating religion over a lot of the Gentile world, non-Jewish world. The Catholic Church is everywhere, and they tend to be, especially in Europe, Central and South America, parts of India, Africa, they tend to be a very dominant religion. Basically saying that they're the only true religion. Of course, every religion says that. But let's identify the deeds of the dominant religion in Jesus' day. It was the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the intellectual elite of the Jews, because they could read and write, and how Jesus described their works and their deeds, and how they dominated over the people, but their lives were full of hypocrisy. And we're going to see that it looks like Jesus was speaking both of the religion of his day and any religion that came after it that matched what he was saying. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Now, the Catholic Church's official stance on the sin of sodomy is that it is a sin in the eyes of God, and the church will not tolerate it. And yet, we know for a fact this is not the first, I hate these words, gay orgy that the police have ever busted up in Rome involving Vatican or Catholic priests who pastor the various Catholic churches in the city of Rome and elsewhere. It's not the first one. Back when Charles Chiniquy wrote The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional, which I dealt with in the previous series, we know that the priest primarily went after women back in the 1800s. But now, it seems like most pedophile priests go after their same gender. In other words, they go after boys, not girls. So let me read this again. Do not after their works, for they say and do not. So they say to you, you cannot be a homosexual. You cannot be a sodomite. While they themselves practice sodomy, either on each other in the seminaries or upon young men in their churches or boys in their churches. That is a fact. And it is systemic. It is all through. It's not just isolated event here and one little thing happened there and we'll just take care of it and it'll all go away. It's getting worse, people, not better. Okay? So could Jesus have been speaking of a future dominating religion when he spoke these words? Absolutely. And let me just, to be fair, last summer, 2022, the Southern Baptist Convention was forced to deal with pedophile pastors who in most cases were going after boys. Pastors who were coming out of the closet, even though they had a wife, they were coming out of the closet as homosexuals. I personally know a pastor, and I was going to work under him at one time. God spared me from it. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. But this man was a closet homosexual, and a few years later, he came out openly in that same church. The music minister, the praise team leader, his marriage broke up because his wife found out that he had gay boyfriends. You know what happened? In that church, they divorced, but the music minister would come with his boyfriend and his ex-wife would come with her boyfriend. I mean, I'll be fair about this. It's not just in the Catholic Church. So Jesus speaks this wherever Babylon is. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So let's look at this issue, the issue of birth control. Catholic Church says you cannot practice any kind of birth control whatsoever. Does that apply to the priests who have fathered children for 16, 1700 years? Catholic priests have fathered children all over the world. Many of them, they just murdered upon being born because they were the children of nuns in convents. And we can't have a nun showing up pregnant because obviously she broke her vows and somebody else did too. We can't have that. We can't let that be seen. And right now, there are children all over the world. Okay? So they say, and they do not, they lay burdens on you. They themselves, they won't do anything. Verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Sound familiar? And I can tell you that that issue exists in a lot of churches, a lot of denominations, where they lift the preachers up high up on a pedestal as if these are the men who never do anything wrong. They are the holy men of God who are preaching and dominating and over the puny little people. You know, Jesus called it the Nicolaitan doctrine. He said it twice in the book of Revelation in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He said the deeds of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And Nico means to conquer. And Laetans, the laity. Jesus hated the practice and the doctrines of the religious hierarchy telling all the people down here in the pews what they must do in order to be saved. And they bind burdens on them and add to them things that are not even in the Bible that they must do and practice or they cannot see the kingdom of God like us holy men. And listen, I'm telling you, I've been a Baptist all my life. Fundamental Baptist. And I'm telling you that secret sins like adultery and pornography and homosexuality exist. And incest exists there too. Because we have men who have been put up on pedestals so high that God forbid that they ever sin and make a mistake because they're way up higher than everybody else. And nobody can accuse them. And they get by with some of the most grievous sins in this world. Some of which not even a Catholic priest can do because they're not married. And I'm telling you, it exists everywhere. I'm being fair. But if it is a systemic problem based upon their doctrine and what they command the priest to do, then the problem doesn't just lie with their priest or their pastor. Their pastor is just doing what they're commanded to do, which basically you're commanded to be celibate. But men are not capable. Most men are not capable of being celibate. And God doesn't give them some supernatural thing to take away all their urges. It doesn't happen that way. Now, to show you that Jesus was referring to something way beyond the religion of the day. Remember, he says here in verse 8, but he said, or verse 7, they like the greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. Now, the word rabbi means master. And so the Jewish leaders of the synagogue are called rabbi. But here's what Jesus said about that. Did Jesus say that that was okay? But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. In other words, Jesus was saying that the man, your rabbi in your synagogue, he's just the same as everybody else in that synagogue. He's no different than anybody else. The show Dateline NBC, where the guy would do the spot called To Catch a Predator. One of the first episodes that NBC did ended up being a man who was a rabbi over at a synagogue, and he went to the supposed house of a 13-year-old boy that he was going to spend the day with naked. Come to find out, it was a sting operation, and Chris Hansen, instead of the teenage boy, Chris Hansen comes walking out and says, "What are you doing here?" And that scene is memorable because when the cameras finally come out, this rabbi goes crazy. He starts trying to put his hand over the cameras and says, "You can't put this on there." He was scared to death. You know why? Because nobody knew he was a sodomite pedophile. Nobody knew that. And he knew he was going to lose his job, his marriage. He was going to go to prison. Probably get beat up or killed, which he didn't. But he did go to prison. It's everywhere. Jesus said that guy is no more holy than anybody else is. Same way in all of Protestant churches, Baptist, Nazarene, Pentecostal, whatever. The men behind the pulpit are no different than anybody else. I am one. And I've been one most of my adult life. And I'm telling you that I get hit the same way as everybody else does. And I'm not more holy than anybody else simply because I'm a pastor. The only thing that makes me right with God is the blood of Jesus Christ and God's mercy and grace. And that's it. But that's the same thing that makes everybody else holy. I am not capable by my deeds of being a holy man. I'm only right with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God's mercy and grace abiding over me and forgiving me of my sins. Just like everybody else. And then Jesus said this one. Here it is. Verse 9, and call no man your what? Father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. You're not even supposed to call that priest Father. You're not. I don't call him Father. I might call him priest, but I will not call those men Father. because my Savior told me not to. So, I mean, you have to make a decision now. If you're a Roman Catholic, you have to make a decision. Are you going to do what Jesus said? He said it in plain language. Are you going to do what Jesus said? Or are you going to let the priest try to do an end run around what Jesus said and make it sound like that it doesn't apply to them? Because you, as a Catholic, are instructed. You cannot call your priest, "Hey, Bob, how's it going?" It's Father Bob or Father Jones or whatever. But you can't refer to him without his title of Father. And he's not your physical father by birth, nor is he your spiritual father by your new birth. He didn't sire you. God does that. And there is only one Father. And that is God in heaven. So again, was Jesus only referring, he got the rabbi part out, so yes, he was referring to the religious, dominating religion of his day, but was he also referring, did Jesus know that a dominating religion would be set up in his name that in all places whatsoever, it was going to be false? Yes. He anticipated it. He knew it would happen. And he gave instructions. Make sure when these people show up and demand that you call them Father, you don't call them Father. Now, that's just the first part of what he said. Now we get into verse 18. Watch this. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. In other words, that's what the Pharisees say. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. That's what the Pharisees said. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Makes sense. Even in the Old Testament system, they had an altar where when somebody brought in a lamb, spotless lamb or a goat or whatever, an ox or fine flour and olive oil, if they were poor, whenever they brought those in, they were placed on the altar and sacrificed, and the fire purified them, and the idea was that their sins were dispatched and laid upon that sacrifice, and the fire of the altar purified that sacrifice so that the sin now is gone. That was the image of it, and we know that that was a picture of Christ, who all the sins of the world were laid upon Christ so that when he is sacrificed on the altar of the cross, the altar is the cross, people. When he was sacrificed on the altar of the cross, that he destroyed all of our sins when he died. Colossians says that he took the law that was against us and upon himself, and nailing it to his cross, so that you and I are no longer guilty of violating the law. So it's the altar, the cross, that makes men holy. But they had it messed up. They said, you can swear by the altar, that's nothing. But you can't swear by the gift on the altar. That's a no-no, that's a sin. So look at it again. Ye fools and blind, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Now in the Catholic Church, the altar is just that big chest, that box, table that they have up there. And it's nothing. But then they do a sacrifice, quote unquote, of Christ all over again, which we'll deal with that later, breaking the wafer and saying, "In hoc est corpus meum, this is my body." And that's where the phrase hocus pocus came from, as people mocked the words of the Catholic priest, saying that that piece of wafer bread made of salt, water, and flour magically became the real presence of Jesus Christ. So even the priest of today says that this bread is more holy than this altar. Same doctrine. Same thing. We're not done yet. Matthew 23:25. And this is going to point us in the direction of going to St. Peter's Basilica. And maybe not every single Catholic church, but a lot of Catholic churches. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 25, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Let me stop right here and deal with that one. The Pharisees and the scribes extorted all of the Jews who came to Jerusalem when Jesus overthrew the table of the money changers. You know what that was about? Since people made these long journeys into Jerusalem to hold the Passover and keep the Passover, a lot of times they couldn't bring a goat, travel that far with it, or their lamb that they were going to sacrifice, or a dove, or whatever. So they knew that when they got to Jerusalem, they could purchase those items and then use them for the Passover meal that they had to have in Jerusalem. Well, you know, those Jews, I love them, but boy, they like a dollar bill just like everybody else does. And they sat next to the temple with all kinds of religious items that the people had to have by law, and they were charging exorbitant prices. You could go outside of Jerusalem on any day that you weren't going to buy a sacrifice, and you could probably buy a lamb or a goat or a pair of doves or whatever for just a few shekels. But when you got to the temple and had to purchase one for Passover, it was going to cost you 1,000 shekels. There were guys who were getting rich off of God's law to the Jews. And Jesus was so angry that he took and made a scourge, and he whipped those guys who were doing that, and he overthrew their tables, and money's flying everywhere. And of course, when money flies everywhere, what does everybody in the crowd do? Money! They lost all their money. He probably set all their doves and goats loose. He probably set everything. And he said, "It was written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all people, but you've made it a den of thieves." Is that any different than the Catholic priest who uses indulgences to give people blessings and graces from God? Where they literally pay huge sums of money. You know, it's no wonder that there are rich mafia people who are all members of the Catholic Church, because they are told that they can pay huge sums of money to the church and have all their crimes, all their murders and everything forgiven them when they go to heaven. That's what they're told. Generally, in a mafia family, at least one of the guys is going to be a priest. It's going to be a priest. And he's supposed to take care of... Number one, he's a listening post. He is an agent who spies on everybody by hearing what they say in the confessional. But he also is the guy who's going to get them off of all their sins with God and take a little money on the side. You don't think that happens? It does. And the use of indulgences still goes on. So here's what Jesus is saying. You clean the outside of the cup or the bowl. And what good does that do? Because it looks good on the outside, but you left oatmeal in there, or chili, or old soup stains. You left disgusting old food rot in there. and you're drinking or eating out of that, but it looks good on the outside. You're wearing nice, clean, white robes. You have a sacristy where you change your robes because we can't let little pieces of Jesus' body fall off and go into the sewer. That's what a sacristy is. It's where the priest changes his robes, and those robes are all spotless, clean, pressed, and nice looking, and he looks glorified with gold and ornaments and precious stones and his bishop's hat and all of that stuff. But he's an extortioner. And he's a drunk. And he's got mistresses. Or he's been after little boys all week. But he looks good on the outside. And that's all that matters to some people. So I guess the people who follow that religion, and I'm going to say not all of them, but I guess a lot of people who follow that religion want it the same way. They want to look good on the outside. But they're devils on the inside. Let me keep going. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like unto whited sepulchres. Do you know what a sepulcher is? It's a grave. Grave cave, carved out cave, mausoleum, any building where they house dead bodies. Back in the old days, they had the city of the dead. In a lot of these Roman cities and Greek cities, they put them all underground. They would go into these caves that were dug out or these tunnels that were dug out, and people would be buried there. It'd be hundreds, if not thousands, of bodies there. Now just bones, skeletal remains. In a lot of Catholic churches, they have the remains of saints. And it's nothing. It's nothing for, let's say, some Catholic institution has the finger of some nun who is a saint now. And the finger still has the skin on it and everything like that. Those are called religious relics. And that institution will go and make like a traveling thing with it. They'll go from Catholic church to Catholic church and they'll put them on display so that adorers, people can come in from all around the area, come in and be able to touch that or be able to stand in front of it and adore it and meditate on it and pray to it. Yeah. They pray to dead men's bones. Don't they? So Jesus said, you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Have you ever seen an ugly Catholic church? Nah, not in our time. But are within full of dead men's bones. And of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So he makes this analogy. Any place that is just full of dead men's bones is going to be a place where the people who run that place are full of iniquity and hypocrisy. So I don't need the articles to tell me that the men who are running the Vatican and thus running the Catholic Church are all full of iniquity. I don't need the articles to tell me that. I have Jesus who tells me that. That they're all hypocrites and they're full of iniquity, including the popes. And any person elected pope who might have even the semblance of a conscience. And I think John Paul I did. Because apparently he was going to clean house the day before he died. And they never had an autopsy done on his body. They just guessed and told people what they wanted to hear of how he died. but nobody knows for sure. So a place full of dead men's bones, full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They look pretty on the outside. What am I getting at? We're going to close it with this and let this lead into the next Watchman broadcast. This is Rome, the Vatican. This is a shot of the court of St. Peter's Basilica. Notice that above every pillar and on every rooftop of that grand edifice are idols. Idols of saints, apostles, popes, bishops, you name it. That before you even get into the church, you are faced with hundreds of images, statues, idols, things that God said are not to be in His house. This is the front looking toward St. Peter's Basilica. Again, what color is it? White. What's on the inside of this whited sepulcher? And it is. You're looking at a whited sepulcher. Because beneath all of those statues, all of those chapels, the altar, the papal altar, the baldacchino, which is the canopy, that grand, huge canopy that stands over the papal altar where the Pope holds his Mass. Underneath all of that are two whole levels of dead men's bones. In fact, the very reason why they built St. Peter's Basilica in that spot is because they believe that St. Peter's grave is right directly underneath the papal altar. Even though, to this very day, nobody, no priest, no pope, no archaeologist, has ever even found one shred of evidence that Peter was buried there. There's no bones, there's no tooth of Peter, there's no lock of hair from Peter, there's no stone with writing on it that says, "Here lies St. Peter." Nothing. But I mean directly over the spot designated as the tomb of St. Peter is the papal altar. Truly a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. There's something else underneath there. In that grotto of the dead where St. Peter's Basilica was built over the top of a whole city of the dead. Back even before the Catholic Church appeared, the Roman Empire used that area to as an underground tomb to bury the rich and the powerful people who lived in Rome at the time. And it goes all the way back to the pre-Roman church days to the pagan days. Wait till you see next version of this. Who's under there? It will shock you. It did me. I didn't know it. Okay? So, giving you a lot of information, I've set up basically the whole idea that Babylon is a birdcage. The hold of every unclean and hateful bird. The hold of every foul spirit. the house of devils. And the statues that are there just simply prove my point. God bless you. I want you to take what I've said and go to the scriptures to find out. Don't go to your priest. Go to the Bible. Pray to God. And say, God, I didn't know all this. I was told as a Catholic that it had to be what the priest said and that I thought I was following the right way. Call unto God and ask Him to show you in the Bible. Preferably a King James. Simply because the Catholic Church has banned the King James. Why do you think they did that? But go to the Word of God and find out whether these things be true or not. That's all I'm asking you to do. And let God lead you. I think you'll find that the burdens are a lot lighter once you leave Rome. God bless you. You're the reason why we do what we do here at Bethel. Keep us in your prayers. Thank you for everything you do for us and the prayers that you send to God on our behalf. It's what's keeping us going. It's what's keeping me doing what we're doing after all these years. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.